Good morning, once again. Let us just commit this time to the Lord. Father, that we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. May we learn from you and from each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometime towards the end of last year, I received an email from Nathan. And in that email, there was an invitation to ask if I would preach. And there were two slots left. So I thought, oh. And next to each psalm, he put how many words. And I didn't understand what that meant back then. But then there was one that says 12 words. I'm thinking, what does that mean? And then Nathan replied, well, that psalm only has 12 words. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, I'll take that shortest one. But the reason behind I took that 12 words shortest psalm, I was thinking, oh, well, it's the shortest one. I'll, you know, have less time to prepare. It'll be a short sermon. And I'll be like, yes. But little did I know how wrong I was. Psalm 117 may be the shortest psalm, but it packs quite a punch. In Psalms, all 150 of them, it is helpful for us to recognize some recurring themes. Some of the most obvious are the wisdom kind, the ones that gives instruction for right living. Then there are lamentation patterns which deal with the heartaches of life. And sometimes in those ones, they talk about enemies coming from the outside, coming into attack. Then there's the penitential psalms. I think I pronounced that correctly. I had to Google that up. It just comes from the word penance. And it's just a way of saying, expressing out loud in a song that I have done something terribly wrong. I have offended you, Lord. And then there's the kingship emphasis, which talks about God as the rightful ruler of all. And then there's the thanksgiving psalm. We probably do this most often when we sing in church. Psalm 117 falls in the thanksgiving theme. And to help us to grasp the usage of the psalm back in the Old Testament, let me read you what I found. In all probability, it was frequently used as a brief hymn, suitable almost every occasion, and especially when the time for worship was short. Perhaps it was also sung at the commencement or at the close of other psalms, just as we now use the doxology. It would have served either to open a service or to conclude it. It is both short and sweet. In verse 1, it begins with, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples." God's redemptive work was never just for the Jews. It includes the Gentiles, which is the nations. And that's good news for us. The psalm really was a prophetic song of what was yet to come back when they sang it in the Old Testament days. They did not know how exactly that would pan out, but God did promise Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. For the Jews, they have a lot to praise God for and be thankful. God has chosen the Jewish people to be his people. He used them as an example to the nations and set them apart from everyone else. He made it clear that he was the one that made the Jewish people his, and that by obedience to him, they are right with him. In response, the Jewish people were never meant to treat this special relationship with God as an exclusive club. They were meant to be blessed and be a blessing to the nations. Therefore, all nations will have the opportunity to praise the Lord. being blessed is far deeper than what we perceive blessings to look like in today's society. Often you will hear that being blessed will equate to living a comfortable and prosperous life. But when the Bible talks about this blessing, it is far richer than any earthly wealth or pleasures combined. It is about having the opportunity to worship God, our Creator. After Jesus' time on earth, his death and resurrection, the church in Rome began to grow. Initially, it was predominantly Jewish believers. Gentiles, too, were beginning to come to faith without needing to become Jew themselves. The Apostle Paul, who wrote his letter to the believers in Rome, emphasized that the gospel was meant for the whole world, which meant uniting both Jews and Gentiles as one body of Christ. Yes, salvation came first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Yes, the Jews were the root and the Gentiles were the branches. Yes, the Gentiles were grafted in where branches were broken. Overall, Paul presented the good news that salvation is available to all, regardless of a person's identity, sin, or heritage. In Romans 8, 14 and 15, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Perhaps some of you may know of this Christian singer-songwriter by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman. He is well known within the Christian circles and has won several Grammy Awards over the years. But what stood out for me was when he said this: "My wife and I had always supported the idea of adoption. And as Christians, we understood the importance of loving and caring for others. But what I had not yet grasped was that adoption is a physical picture of what Jesus has done for me. I did nothing to deserve God's love. In fact, I was living as an orphan without hope. Yet, God chose to pursue a relationship with me, and through the death of his son Jesus, I was adopted into God's family." Stephen and his wife Mary Beth perhaps didn't really have any reasons to adopt. They already have three biological kids. But it was from a mission trip. Their family was challenged by their daughter's eagerness to adopt, which later resulted in them adopting three girls from China. They embraced these three Chinese girls as part of their family. In Romans 15:11, Paul made a point to reference Psalm 117 as he presented his case to the believers in Rome that salvation is inclusive to the Gentiles. Let me read again from verse 7 onwards. "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. Do we really grasp this tremendous privilege? In Christ, we have been granted full access to God, to worship him, to praise him. Let us not take this privilege for granted. Just think about it. As a people of God, like here today, we have come to sing praise to him together. We have come to pray to our God together. We have come to hear his word together. So, why do we praise God? What motivates us to praise God? Is it because it so happens that we are singing our favorite song or hymn today? Or is it because that, you know, John is on music and therefore I like his playing? Or, oh my goodness, I can't believe Ben is here today playing the piano. Or is it because the blend of music is just right and therefore it creates the perfect atmosphere for us to worship him? Well, no. Not at all. The key lies in verse 2 of Psalm 117. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. I'll read that again. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. You and I need to be reminded over and over again that it is not about us. It is about God. It is his love. What did he do with his great love toward us? Well, he sent Jesus to come to earth, lived the perfect sinless life as an example for us, which ultimately led him to the cross to die for our sin and defeated death, our eternal separation from God. It is the punishment that we deserved. But through his death and resurrection, we have life and be adopted as sons and daughters of God when we call him Lord. That is why we endeavor to pick songs and hymns that is gospel-centered, centered on Jesus. We don't always get it right, but I can assure you that is our aim. Let our praise to the Lord be driven by the acceptance of God's great love toward us and not by musicality or by the circumstances of our lives. And what of the faithfulness of the Lord? What is God faithful to do? God promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And that ultimate blessing came through the promise of his Son to save us from our sin. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And in 1 John 1:9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If it isn't because of God's faithfulness, you and I are doomed. History has shown and proven that we as humans cannot build our way back to God. The Jewish people couldn't do it. We certainly can't do it. Without God, we have no hope. Without God's love, we have no salvation. Without God's faithfulness, we have no guarantee. But with God, there is hope. With God's love, there is the pathway that leads us to salvation. With God's faithfulness, we are given an assurance. Where to from here? Let me encourage you. Rejoice and worship the one true God. Let's be mindful that he wants others to come to worship him too. How can we be a vessel to encourage that? We can start by praising God and be reminded of his love and his faithfulness. Then we can begin to pray for them. Then perhaps we can begin a conversation with them, which in hope we can tell them about the good news. We all have someone we know that are not believers in the Lord Jesus. When you and I are not traveling well, when things are not going as they should, when relationships are breaking down, can I encourage us all to start by meditating on God's great love toward us and his faithfulness, and by reading the Bible? Maybe even find a psalm to read. Find a friend or someone you love, some of your loved ones, someone who's close to you. Let your friend know and share with one another what each of you are going through. Praise God, revolving around God's love and his faithfulness while you are in your difficulty, while I am in my difficulty. The other thing is, well, do not give up on meeting together like we come today. Every Sunday, we praise God, we pray together, and we hear the word of God together. Do you know this God that you are praising to? Do you truly know him? Have you begun to grasp of his great love toward you, and that his faithfulness endures forever? Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you, not because we are great, but because we are grateful that you have provided us life in Christ Jesus. Restore our praise to you because of your great love and your faithfulness, not because of our efforts. May our lives reflect your love and your faithfulness to us. Just as we who are adopted sons and daughters in your family, please give us opportunities to bring others too into your family by telling the good news of Jesus to them. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.